This morning into the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31. And of course our country today honors mothers, and most of our churches are doing that. And so I decided today to break from Galatians chapter 5, and instead of talking about all the deeds of the flesh today, to bring to our mind what the Bible says about godly women and the influence and impact that they make upon our lives. In Proverbs chapter 31, I'd like us to read the entire chapter, and as I read it, I want to set the context. These are the words of King Lemuel. We're not sure who he was, whether this is another name that was batted about for Solomon, or whether he was a believing friend of Solomon, we do not know. But the words of King Lemuel are the words of his mother. This entire chapter is a woman's words. The words of his mother, as she instructed King Lemuel how to be a good king. So here's a mother instructing a man, her grown son, on how to be the most powerful leader in the land. This shows the importance that God places upon the role of the mother in the life of a child, even a grown child. Secondly, she teaches him what a godly woman is like, that he himself may seek such a woman. And not only that he may seek such a woman, but having found such a woman, he may rightly treat her as God would have it. And so I'd like us to begin reading it, verse 1, and keep this outline in mind as we read Proverbs 31 this morning. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink. Lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow, for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the work of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would help us to understand that these are holy words. They are not in the category of cultural accommodation to the Old Testament. These are the pure words of God that speak of a woman who loves her husband and her children and who gives herself in the name of God to bless them with her life so that her husband is praised in the gates for being her husband and the children rise up and bless her and thank her for all she's done. Dear God, we pray that you would raise up more mothers and wives like this woman who look to you for strength through faith and who consider others' needs as more important than her own, particularly her family. And we ask that you would help those of us who have tasted of such godly womanhood in our wives or mothers or even daughters. We ask, dear Lord, that you would help us to pray for them for the strength they need, to use their time and their energies to bless others and to bear witness to the name and the power of Jesus Christ and his grace and his love through their example. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Pew Research Center is a major research center in America. It's well respected by all kinds of folks, and they do research on trends in America concerning family, ethics, and so forth. And they've come to the position of reporting in the last few years that in 1967, 49% of mothers where there was a child in the home stayed home with that child and built the household and gave her time to raising that child. By 1999, and this would be my generation, only 23% of mothers in America who had a child in their home stayed home to raise the child and to build the home. In 2012, the percentage had increased just a bit to 29%. but we even now hear on secular news programs the sad case of children that are raised first in only one-parent homes, where the role of woman, the role of man becomes confused in the lives of those children. Or they lament the fact that children have no real conscience anymore in a broad way in our nation, and they can't figure out why. God in His Word has spoken about what marriage is and what family is. And He has spoken about the roles of husband and wife in that marriage and in that family, as father and mother as well. But now, because we have come to reject the concept of true truth in America, and because we are in a post-Christian philosophical context, everything is now up for grabs. And do you know who is hurt the most? It is the children. It is the children. And those of us that work with families and work out in the community and see what's going on in the lives of children grieve and mourn over the neglect, the hardening of their conscience to kindness, to respect, to love, to forgiveness. The abandonment of the children from things that could be taught by parents to a child. And now we're living with the consequences in the teenagers and young men and women that have thrown off to them the cords of morality, so that now everything revolves around what happens to them. Because you see, if you throw off the concept of love according to the Bible, there is nothing that authoritatively replaces that truth. To love our neighbor as ourself. Except the imaginations of man's mind, so that every man does what is right in his own mind, and that's enough authority. The result is chaos. The breakdown of society, families, and children being neglected, rejected, abandoned, left to raise themselves with their peers who have no more wisdom than they do. According to God's plan in the Scripture, there is no mystery what's happening in our nation today. It makes perfect sense. And while the church and Christianity has not been perfect in its progress in our country and in our churches, it was always that way. For the truth comes to sinful men and women. And even in coming to the truths of Christ, they still have many faults and failures that they must sanctify and capture for the name of Christ. And some of those remaining errors, even in true Christians, is ignorance concerning what God has taught in family and marriage. Again, the church has to step up to the plate. There is no authoritative voice in America other than the proclamation and instruction of God's people from the Word of God that is going to help us. And what I'm saying is, we haven't seen everything yet. The church has the Word of God, and we must hold fast to it and teach it. So for 2,000 years, the standard of marriage and family and fatherhood and motherhood has been quite clear in the Scripture, even though some have misinterpreted and misused Scripture for their own purposes. But now the new generation of young men and women are having to decide what will be the authority of their life, their family life, raising children, fatherhood and motherhood. And you know the sad thing? We've even seen it in my generation. Those who threw off the truth of God's word as they sought to find a new way, their own way, to raise their children and build their marriage, now, in years later, look at their spoiled, entitled children who have little concern for others, and they say, "We made a mistake." But you know what? It's too late now. And so the truths on which we build our family and raise our children and be a father and a mother have to be based on the unchanging Word of God now while we're starting. Because it's too late when they're gone. And they leave our home entitled, without a conscience, holding to their own opinions as greater than anyone else's, which is a formula for a self-destructive life. Even though this letter is written to King Lemuel by his mother, it has become again, thank the Lord, a model. Because from the 50s to the present day, there's been a growing revival of biblical truth in America. And while we have seen the downgrade of our secular culture and of those in authority from biblical principles of truth and right and wrong, we also have seen God at work in saving many, in building churches, in saving families, and restoring the truth of God's word. And when we get to see those families and those churches that are raised upon the biblical truth of God's word, we see the difference even more clearly than previous generations. And so there's every reason for young men and young women to commit themselves to God's word at the beginning, to build their marriage and their family upon truth, true truth, not upon what they feel or their peer group thinks, not speaking with everything to everyone they know to see what everybody thinks, to try to figure out what they should do, but rather to go to God's word and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who upon the cross has proven his trustworthiness and his wisdom and his love for their souls. Young men and women, you need Christ to direct you. So this morning I'd like to mention just a few things from this passage about a godly mother. From a godly mother who taught her son. And the first thing that I want to mention is that King Lemuel's mother told him that an excellent wife, a godly mother, fears the Lord. You remember what he said in verse 28, "Her children rise up and bless her." Now, do you children bless your mother? Long time ago, not long after I came here, I preached a sermon, and I also did it at youth camp. And I just happened to mention as an illustration that sometimes I would go through a whole Sunday or a month or several months at a church. And people don't mean evil, but it's just sort of thoughtless. And I would ask people, "How are you doing this week? Did you have a good week? What's been going on with you and everything?" And I told our young people, almost no one asks me how I'm doing. And that next week, they start asking me at the back door, "How you doing, Brother Fred?" And some of them started asking their parents, "Dad, how was your week? What happened? How can I pray for you? Is there anything I can do for you?" And I've seen that work out in some families, and it's been beautiful. But that's what we're talking about here. A woman who loves the Lord and loves her family to the point that her children recognize how she has humbly served them and taken care of them with things they wouldn't even do for themselves sometimes. And they rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." And this is the conclusion of King Lemuel's mother. "Charm is deceitful." This is a woman talking, not a man. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." There's somehow in Christianity, at times you'll hear people say, "Well, why praise people for what they're supposed to do anyway?" Well, the answer to that question is because God says to give thanks, to praise those that serve you and bless you, that excel. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised, because in the fear of the Lord that she has, it's not a servile fear that I must do what I'm supposed to do as a woman or God will strike me dead. It's a filial fear. The fear of the Lord, that is another name for submissive trust and love. A reverence for the one who is over them, like a good father that a child wants to please. Not to keep his father's love, but because they believe in their father's love. And so, a woman who fears the Lord is a woman who is equipped by God to live in such a way that her husband and her children see in her the blessing of God in their lives through her. And in the end, they rise up and bless her. And her husband gives her the work of her hands and the fruit of her hands. She is a woman who trusts in God. She believes that God made her a woman, with all the implications of that. She accepts her calling as a woman. She accepts the will of God for womanhood and trusts in Him and fears Him and seeks to fulfill the calling that He's given to her for Him. For Him. She looks to her husband in verse 11, and the heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She is pursuing obedience to God and Christ-likeness, as we would call it today. And that she is trying to live in that way toward her husband with the spirit of Christ, of self-denial, of love, of unselfishness and forgiveness while she stands praying. The teaching of kindness or the law of kindness is upon her tongue. It says down in verse 26, her mouth speaks wisdom. She thinks about what God thinks before she opens her mouth. She doesn't just leave it to her husband and say, "You tell me what's right or wrong and how I should live." Her husband should be teaching her, but she looks to the Word of God herself, and she submits herself to God and His Word. Several years ago, I brought you a series on the Proverbs, and all through the Proverbs, there's the command to children to listen to your father and your mother all your days. To honor the words of your father, to honor the words of your mother, and follow them. And what we saw in that study is that all of the Proverbs are written in such a way that they are devoid of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. They are devoid of the civil laws of the Old Testament and are actually truths that are undergirded by the Ten Commandments of God as His moral law. And this woman is a woman who fears the Lord, and she looks to His Word and His law to inform her mind, to instruct her in what to think, how to feel, what to do. And she builds her life upon God's truth, not what others think or the way her previous family lived. Because she knows that when she comes to God as her eternal Savior, she comes to Him as the Lord who restructures her thinking according to His words and His thoughts. It's a do-over. And it has not changed that this unselfish, giving, serving life that is in the book of Proverbs of a woman to her husband and to her children, and in Proverbs 31 particularly, this is not based upon civil and ceremonial law. This is the outworking of pure morality. This is what a woman still should be. This is what a woman still should do. The Apostle Paul backed that up with his words in Titus chapter 2, verses 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. You remember Proverbs 31? The teaching of kindness, the law of kindness is on her tongue. She teaches what is good in Titus 2, verse 3. She's a good teacher. So that they may encourage, the older women, encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible or sober or self-controlled is a good translation of that word. Pure. Workers at home. The home is still the priority. Kind. Being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. It's all right there. The word of God is the authority for womanhood, as well as for manhood. And God calls believing women who fear Him to look to His Word to make their decisions about what they do. In 1 Timothy 5, 14 and 15, Paul continued teaching Timothy about younger widows. They had children, probably. Some of them may not have. But you find yourself in the position of being a younger widow. What do you do with your life now? Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, to bear children, to keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. There's a real temptation for younger women to abandon God's plan for womanhood and the best use of their gifts and time and love to follow other things. And yet the priority of the Scripture remains the same in a generation, a present generation, where things are changing daily. How shall young women know what to do with their lives? What shall they do? Well, the first thing they need to do is to fear the Lord. They need to trust Him and His Word. And they need to understand the beauty and the usefulness and the glory of a life lived for others. The second thing she's learned besides fearing the Lord is to understand the spiritual profit when she uses her life to bless others. In the New Testament and the Old Testament, mothers had a very busy schedule each day. Now, was their schedule more busy than your schedule today as a mother? Some would say absolutely not. I think it was. I really do. And according to Proverbs 31, Lemuel's mother described an excellent wife and mother as one who looked to the ways of her household. And you'll notice it was her household. That she had a mission of God to run the household. Not her husband to micromanage everything. She was commanded to do this. To take care of feeding the family and even her servants. To get up while it's still dark and feed her family, her household, and even the servants who would be working for her all day long. So the head of the administrative part of the household was actually serving her servants to show how to serve and how to give your life for others. She took care of her husband and her children, and they were dressed in good clothing, which she made. They didn't go down to Kohl's when they needed something. She held her own hands to the spindle and made the cloth that made the clothes for her husband, her children. And she even made excess that she could sell belts and garments to the tradesmen in town. And not only that, but she made clothing for herself in linen, fine linen, and purple, which meant that she made beautiful dresses for herself. She managed the servants with cooking and cleaning. She worked outside the home to some degree by making and selling belts and garments, buying a field. She bought a field. And then she planted a vineyard. And she extended her hands to the poor and needy. It makes me tired reading all that she did. But you know what? As I read this week, thinking about today, I thought about my grandmother, Ora Jones Malone, from Duck Springs, Alabama. She was 4'11". She was one of the smallest women I've ever known. Had curly gray hair as long as I can remember. and dark glasses that she wore. And she was a powerhouse. She cooked 3 full meals every day. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Full meals. For my daddy, his other brother and sisters and granddaddy, she washed clothes they finally got an electric washer that had the open tub, and she washed that, and then she had the winder to wind the water out of those clothes, and she hung them out to dry. She not only made all the clothes, she repaired all the clothes. She fed the chickens. There was a huge garden in the back that I saw her one day behind a mule, this little 4'11" woman plowing rows to plant her beans and corn and the other things that she planted. When they killed a hog, she cooked the fat into lard and made chitlins and cracklings that everybody loved. She made her own soap. I remember seeing her in the yard on an open fire with a big iron tub cooking whatever you cook to make lye soap. She taught school half a day. She was the piano player for the church. She taught Sunday school to children. She read her Bible every day. She helped other friends, taking them food all the time, taking care of children for friends that could not at a moment. And this is without telephones, sometimes walking for a couple of miles to someone's house to help them. I never heard her complain. My daddy loved his mother. And he stayed home till he was 27 years old, which ought to tell you something. She only really talked, well, I know she talked to me. But I remember her and what she was kind. She worked so hard. And after I entered seminary, she came up to me on a visit I had with her, and she said, "There's something I want to tell you that I've never told you before." And I thought, well, that's interesting, because I don't remember she'd really told me much anything except don't do that. She said, "Before you were born, I prayed that God would make you a Baptist preacher." I had no idea that she thought like that, no idea that she'd prayed like that. She was quiet. She was busy, and she did her work. And my daddy praised her. He couldn't even speak her name without a tear coming into his eye. They feared her more than their daddy when it came to discipline. But they loved her with all their heart. I think of that when I read Proverbs 31. She feared the Lord. Kindness was on her tongue. Her husband received praise because of her behavior. And her children rose up and thanked God for her giving spirit to take care of them and praised her in the gates. To me, that's a beautiful thing. In all of this service of the woman of Proverbs 31, whether it was using her many abilities and gifts, she could have done a lot of things. Her priority was to take care of her household first. And then the other things that she did outside of her household were as she could, as long as she did not neglect the ways of her household. And that's the model of Proverbs 31. that needs to be restored to our families today in America. We've gotten off track. Part of it was through necessity, the necessity of the Depression. And if you haven't taught your children about the Depression, you need to. Part of it was because of World War II, the loss of men in the workplace and the necessity of production increases where women took the place of men in hard industry. And if you haven't talked to your children about World War II, you need to. There are children today that don't have a clue about it and the sacrifices that were made by men and women. But in the process of all that, the social structure of the marriage and family changed in America. And the role of women and men changed. And the priority of a woman to cure the loneliness of her husband and to be the helper fit for him, to make him a better man, has been lost. And now we have at least two generations that have not been taught the glory of womanhood, the beauty of womanhood. In the 20th century, secularism and feminism has ridiculed the role of the wife and mother to the point that our families are now destroyed and nobody knows what to do. And yet we look in the scripture and we see a cross. And on that cross, there is one who is the epitome and the incarnation of love and unselfishness, who gave himself to the needs of others above his own, and called male and female to follow him, to be like him. This one who created the feet of his disciples was the only one who had the humility to wash their feet at the Last Supper, because he was a servant to the core of his being. He was unselfish and always was thinking of the needs of others instead of his own. And so he was free. Free from the temptations of ignoring acts of love, self-denial. If you think that it is demeaning for a woman to use her life to bless her husband and make him a better man and bless her children to learn the things of God and teach them how to function in this world to be better men and women, then you have to look at the cross and you say, it's worthless. You have to demean the cross of Jesus for everything that happened upon that tree, every nail in his hands, every curse that came to his ears. He endured because he cared more for the souls of his people than for his own discomfort. You see, this is why the world cannot understand the glory of using your life to bless others. It's all about yourself. Last week I saw a commercial come on TV, and it was an airline commercial. And the song were these words, "It's all about you." Well, we should serve others, but we don't need to puff them up and think they're the most important things in the world. Because God has given us the freedom, having been served by Christ in everything we need in this life and the next, having everything, life and forgiveness and eternal life and daily care and love, everything that comes with Christ, we're now free to unselfishly love others, to serve others, and to forgive others as we have been cared for by Christ. And women are set free from the thoughts of their peer friends, the frowns of the world, to look at a cross and understand for themselves what love is and what kind of life actually makes a difference in other people's lives in this world. It is beautiful to see a woman who uses all that she has in her gifts, her love, with kindness and humility, serving an imperfect man to make him better. It's beautiful. It's beautiful for a woman to see a woman who has these naturally sinful children whose first word may be no, and use her time to care for them bodily and spiritually, to embrace them in their sorrows and tears, to teach them the things of God, to teach them how to pray, to teach them how to be unselfish toward their brother and sister, to be giving instead of taking, to be content instead of coveting, to bring forth children that by common grace at least know how to act around others and pray that God would invade their hearts to teach them the love of God in the face of Christ. It's beautiful. Walt Chantry has written a pamphlet called The High Calling of Motherhood, and it would have been good if I just came in here and read it to you. You can find it on the internet, and we may have some copies around. You need to get it and read it, mothers. And husbands, you need to read it to appreciate the unselfishness of motherhood and a wife's love. There's a third principle in closing. This woman realizes the effect of her life upon her household by faith in God's word. She's always conscious that what she's doing is a ministry to the souls as well as the bodies of her household. Verse 26 says, she opens her mouth in wisdom. Husbands ought to listen to the opinions of their wives. It doesn't just say she's doing that to her children. She has wisdom. She understands some things about God's word and how it applies to life. She opens her mouth in wisdom and tries to do that. She studies to learn God's word to be wise. And the law of kindness is on her tongue, and there's always debate in the grammar here. Does it mean that she's kind in the way she speaks, or that she's always teaching kindness to others? Well, it's hard to decide in the grammar, but the Bible actually teaches both. That it is a mother's calling to teach her children to be kind. And it is God's calling upon every mother to be kind, for love is kind. And in her speech, she endeavors to let no rotten word proceed from her mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Grace falls from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, and having experienced his grace, they fall from the lips of a godly woman. And finally, in this understanding of the woman that her life makes a difference, now she knows more than the Old Testament woman did. Now she understands that the role of service and using your life to bless others is so beautiful and so good and brings such glory to God that it fulfills what our Lord said about himself. He that would be greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. It's an amazing life for a woman to use all that she has to bless an imperfect man and children that are many times ungrateful. But it's an example of the kind of love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for us. And I don't believe any woman can fulfill this godly calling unless she keeps her eyes on Jesus and remembers that he washed her feet so that she could wash others. For those who feel they have failed to be this kind of woman, there's good news. God accepts our attempts as Christians to honor him. And one who has dedicated his life to serve these women offers forgiveness, unchanging love, and strength to those who repent of selfishness and self-rule. Upon the cross, we see a magnitude and a quality of love for women that guarantees and promises them acceptance with God and help to become like him. All said and done, there is no higher calling than to use your life for the spiritual and physical welfare of others. It is the epitome of what Paul called the Corinthians to consider when he said, "For the love of Christ constrains me." Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. In the role that God has given you, whether man or woman or child or parent, this should be your attitude. It's a call to believe the truth of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and that his words are the words of life, and that he backed them up upon a tree to bring us to his side for eternity and to finally teach us how to love again. Come to Christ. Accept his yoke, which is easy, and his burden, which is light. Be a godly woman, wife, and mother according to the scriptures, and be a godly husband and father according to the scriptures. We overcome our weaknesses in the power of the cross and the truth of Christ to become like him, whatever our role is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and we honor our mothers who have given so much of their time and energy and efforts to take care of us physically, to try to guide us spiritually. We know that they are not perfect, and neither are we, but we thank you for bringing your truth into our lives through our mothers. And for those who did not have such a gift and such influence from their mothers, we thank you that we have a Savior who loves us with a greater love than a mother's, to be with us and guide us all our days. I pray that the young women in this congregation will embrace Jesus Christ and his words. commit themselves to carving out in their generation a light for godly living and family life and marriage, so that they may bring glory to the one who died upon the cross for their soul. Grant them, we pray, the faith and the strength to do this. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.